John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 14. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Amen. This is stupid, I know, but some of you that remember when they used to advertise cigarettes on TV, there was an old Virginia Slims commercial, I believe it was. Say, you come a long way, baby. I thought about where the Lord brought me from, and I couldn't help but to think of that slogan, you come a long way, baby, but you got a long way to go. But the same grace that bought me will take me through. He's pledged that. We're going to be in John chapter 14 today, and we've been talking about knowing God. Knowing Him factually, knowing some information about God, knowing Him relationally, knowing Him intimately. This is a crazy thing that we can have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, but we can. In fact, I believe He created us for relationship, for fellowship, for communion with Him. I hope that these passages of Scripture get hung in your mind and they become two that you memorize. Knowing God, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. This mic's going to make me throw it this morning. I can tell you it keeps coming loose, but I might just take it off and talk in it. Knowing about Him is the key. Knowing Him is the key to our spiritual transformation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say that grace and peace are multiplied to us through our knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. The third verse says that we've been made partakers of His divine nature, and that we have everything that we need to live a life of godliness, a life of glory and virtue through our knowledge of Him. We've set out just to try to learn some more about God. There's much that we can't ever wrap our mind around and understand, but we can yet know Him and believe in Him. I said this early on, but I need to say it again. Our knowledge of God cannot be fabricated based on who we want Him to be or who we perceive Him to be. That's not where knowledge of God comes from. Our knowledge of God can't be who we want. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in our nation today, a lot of them who call themselves Christians, who have fabricated their own idea of who they want God to be or who they perceive God to be. And I tell you, any image that you have concocted in your mind or any notion that you have of God that does not line up with how God has revealed Himself to us in His Word is idolatry. You've made up your own God. I believe God reveals Himself to us in a lot of different ways. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, God reveals Himself to us in His creation. God reveals Himself to us in our own conscience. In fact, C.S. Lewis, that whole idea of how men knew innately that something was good and something was bad, that man had an innate sense of moral goodness or moral wickedness. And that's what kind of led him from being an atheist to an agnostic and then to a devout Christian, an apologist for the Christian faith. So God reveals Himself to us in creation and our conscience, but ultimately He has revealed Himself to us in Christ. God reveals Himself to us through His Word, His written Word, and to us through His living Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what God says about Himself is infinitely more important to us than what we say about God. We need to know what God said about Himself through His Word and know that God. You know, I have folks sometimes that start a conversation with me, and we start talking about God and His expectations and things of our life, and sometimes people will start sentences like this, and I cringe. Well, I just don't believe God. And then they'll follow it up with, I just don't believe God's going to condemn this, or God's going to do that, or God's going to cause this. And, you know, that's based on perceptions. That's based on what you want God to be, or who you want God to be. And those are not always accurate. Well, I just don't believe God. Well, you need to look at Scripture, because the God of the Scripture is the one true and living God. And He has told us everything that we need to know about Himself. And so we need to be careful about our perceptions. Our understanding of God needs to be rooted in the reality of who He is. and who he is revealed in what he said. In John's gospel, the apostles' inspired purpose is to present Jesus as the great I am. John's purpose is to prove that Christ is indeed the very God of the universe manifested to us in human flesh, that he is God incarnate. One of the ways that John did that was reflected back on Jesus' words. And Jesus had seven distinct declarations that began with that phrase, I am. When Moses asked God who was sending him, God said, tell him, I am, that I am has sent you. And so the Jews understood that those terms, I am, were claims to deity. And I've proven that to you in the text, that they didn't want to stone him for the miracles. They didn't want to stone him for the good works or the good teachings. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. They crucified him because of the claims that he made about himself as God, that he had made himself, that he had spoken of himself as having equality with God. So Jesus made seven distinct declarations where he claimed equality with God and also that he could meet man's most pressing needs, which are spiritual needs more so than physical needs. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life. He is food for the soul. He is the giver, the sustainer, the satisfier of our spiritual lives. In John 8, 12, he is the light of the world. He is the illuminator. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. He reveals sin. Sin is already present, but in his presence it is revealed. And then with the mindset of faith and repentance, he forgives sin. In John chapter 10, verse 7, he is the door of the sheep. He is the guide, the guard, the gratifier. He's the only way into or out of the fold of God. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The scripture calls him the good shepherd. The apostle Paul said that he was the great shepherd, and Peter called him the chief shepherd. But what he told us is that he calls his sheep, he knows his sheep, and he is well able to keep his sheep. Last week we talked from John chapter 11, verse 25, that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who came to reverse the curse. I am the one that came to give resurrection and life to your spirit, resurrection and life to your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and resurrection finally and fully to your body on that great day of resurrection. The sixth statement, the sixth I am statement, there's one more that we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday. But the sixth statement is in John chapter 14, and it comes just a few moments after the Last Supper and only a few hours away from the crucifixion. Just to kind of set it in its context, the apostles are troubled. They're troubled for a couple of reasons. Their mind is troubled for a couple of reasons. One thing that's on their mind is that Jesus just said, one of you is a betrayer. One of you has a devil in you. One of you is going to, in a few hours, betray me. You're going to turn me over to the authorities. That troubled the apostles. They were asking the question, who is it? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then Jesus had his own little private conversation with Judas in the midst of that supper and said, what you do quickly. And Peter, or Judas rather, went out and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So the disciples were concerned about who the betrayer, who the traitor was in their midst. But Jesus kept alluding to the fact that he was going away. It was time for him to be glorified and that he was going away. And they were troubled by the fact that Jesus was going away. They had forsaken everything to follow him. They had given three and a half years of their life devoted to him, to his cause, to his teachings. He had sent them out and done great things. But the more they did and the more Jesus taught, the more the authorities hated them. And so these apostles now were troubled because Jesus says, I'm going away. They'd already left behind their businesses and their livelihoods. And essentially what's on their mind is, if he leaves us, what do we do? If he's going away, what are we going to do and where are we going to go? And Jesus answers that question in John chapter 14. In verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. and whither or where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In response to Thomas's question, they're still confused about where Jesus is going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to where you're going? And to that question, Jesus replied, I am the way. I am the way. He did not say, you're just going to have to find your own way. He did not say, well, you need to trust your heart and let it lead you in the way. He didn't say, look into yourself and you'll find the way. Listen to me, when it comes to getting to the Father, when it comes to getting where God is, Jesus isn't a way, Jesus isn't one way, Jesus is the way. Exclusivity isn't popular today. We live in a very tolerant culture. Everybody wants us to tolerate everything. In fact, tolerance is touted as one of the most universally highest virtues that somebody can have. If somebody wants accolades in our society today, let it be said of them that they are tolerant of anybody and everybody and accepting of anybody and everybody's views. Exclusivity is not popular in our culture today. People don't like to be told they're going the wrong way. I don't like my wife telling me I'm going the wrong way. But sometimes I am. Our culture doesn't like to be told that's a wrong belief system. That's a wrong idea. That's a wrong theology. That's not what God said. That's not what God expects. That's not what God embraces. God didn't okay that. He's not okay with that. Our culture doesn't like that kind of exclusivity. But I'll tell you, Solomon warned many, many years ago in Proverbs that there is a way, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Things can seem right to us. In fact, I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday, or I mentioned to somebody, it's what Eugene Peterson in his book, actually it was Wednesday night, Eugene Peterson, who gave us the paraphrase, the Message Bible, said that after his experiences in life dealing with homosexuals and the whole concept of homosexual marriage, he said his views have kind of evolved because he realizes that many of them are as spiritual as he is. And, you know, and I know that he later offered some kind, it was kind of a milquetoast retraction of that I read. But listen, that's where we're at today. People take their own personal experiences and they say, well, that seems right. They seem good. They seem all right. You know, I'm here to tell you, the Bible warns us that there are ways that sometimes seem right to us, but the end of that way is death. The end of that way is destruction. The devil wants you to believe that you're on the right way, but if you're not with Jesus, you're on the wrong way. Jesus exclusively said, you cannot get to the Father except you come by me. I am the way. Not a way, not one way. I am the only way to the Father. Have you ever been physically lost? I've been physically lost several times in my life. Not always wanted to admit it, but I've been physically lost. Cindy's been lost too. We rode around Athens. I was trying to get me some sleep one time while we were headed up to North Carolina. Cindy rode around Athens three times, you know, that 441 deal. She woke me up on the third trip. She said, I don't have a clue where we at, but I know I've been past that man sitting right here begging for money three times. And I said, maybe it's a sign from God. You're supposed to give him something. She said, I don't know where I'm missing my turn, but I have made a loop all the way around Athens. She was lost. I've been lost before. Mike here, Mike, remember when I dropped you off in that deer stand that morning? I dropped Mike off in the dark one morning at a deer stand. Tried to walk out with without a flashlight. I had little ribbons tied on trees. But somewhere about 50 yards from that deer stand, I lost the next ribbon in line. I couldn't find it. And I said, I think it's that way. And so I walked. Well, it wasn't that way. And I said, well, it must be that way. And I walked a little bit more. And I started to get a little panicked. I'm walking around in the dark. And I jumped the deer. The deer blowed and run off. And so I just said, you know what, I'm going to ruin Mike's hunting. So I sat down up next to the tree. And for a minute, I thought it was God speaking to me. From high above. Mike said, "Preacher, what are you doing?" He said, "You've walked all the way around me." I'm like, "I'm just trying to jump the deer up and run them to you, brother. When it gets daylight, I'll find my way out of these woods." Last time I went coon hunting, went with my cousin who hunted barefooted. No joke. He checks bush hooks swimming. This is redneck. "Let's go in the river swamp behind Grandma's house." I said, "All right." Old Mike Knowles was with us. Mike had a compass that he left at the car. Billy said, "Oh, you don't need that compass. I know these woods like the back of my hand." Famous last words. We waited around them swamps that got to 20 degrees, and we was wet, and I was ready to go home. And I said, "Billy, lead us out of here." He said, "Follow me." We followed him for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And then Billy just reached down and grabbed the coon dog and wrapped his arms around him and sat down. I said, "Billy, what you doing?" He said, "I'm freezing to death, and I don't know my way out of these woods, and if you want to stay warm, you better grab a dog." And we sat there in the dark, freezing, 20-something degrees, and I'm like, "I am about to die." And the day broke, and we were literally 50 yards from the back of his grandma's cornfield. I could have slapped him. I said, "You said you knew these woods like the back of your hand. We ain't 50 yards off the cornfield, and we've been freezing to death for the last 4 hours." But I ain't never been so proud to see a cornfield. I'm never so proud to hear Mike's voice calling me from that tree, "Preacher, what you doing?" When you've been physically lost driving around, you don't know where you are. It is a huge relief to finally see the sign or the landmark or whatever it is that brings you out of the wilderness. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you want to go to heaven, if you're trying to find your way to God, you need to look to Jesus. He is the sign. He is the roadmap. He is the way to the Father. If you could get there any other way, then Jesus is a liar. If you can get there any other way, then he's a lunatic because he claimed to be the way. If you could get there any other way, he is not the all-sufficient Savior. Secondly, he answered to Thomas's question, "Not only am I the way, but I'm also the truth." And the question that arises from that is the truth about what? Well, since we're talking about the Father, and he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me," and he's talking about the Father's house, he's talking about where he's going, I come to the conclusion when Jesus says, "I am the truth," that I am the truth about who God is, I am the truth about the way to God, I am the truth about the will of God. Everything that you perceive about God, you need to view it through the lens of truth, and Jesus says, "I am the truth." We sometimes get these caricatures of God that he looks like our grandpa, that he looks like Santa Claus, or that he looks like a cosmic policeman. And you may even have a perception of God that he looks like George Burns or Jim Carrey. But listen, our perception of God really ought to be based and grounded in who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the revealer of God. He is the truth of God. He is the truth about God, because Jesus was, is, and always will be God. Just a few verses of scripture. John chapter 1 verse 14. BT, save me some time. Pull them up for me. John 1 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The 18th verse sheds a little more light on that. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or revealed Him." Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. Got it? "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." Chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him," that is in Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So when you want to know about God, you can look at Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in bodily form. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I love the book of Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that is at different and various times and in different and various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom the Father hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, still talking about Jesus, also he made the world. So Jesus is the creator. And then verse 3 says, who, that is Jesus, being the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? The Father's glory. Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Listen to me. Here's what that phrase means, the best I can explain it to you. If you took a Polaroid picture of God, you would see Jesus. You know those pictures, them cameras that spit the image out? If you took a Polaroid picture of God, who you would find is the Lord. He is the express, the perfect image of the person of God, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You can't truly know God without the truth in your life. And the truth is Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth. About who God is, about where God is, about what God expects in your life. John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Here's all that you find in Christ. He is wisdom. He is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is redemption. The 31st verse says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything that we have, everything that we need, we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in Christ. Now listen to me. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. Jesus said that. The devil will lie to you about salvation. The devil will lie to you about sin. The devil will lie to you about heaven. The devil will lie to you about hell. The devil will lie to you about what's right and what's wrong. That's what the devil does. This world is full of deception. You understand that? Deception is everywhere. Jesus warned about it. In fact, he said that the devil would disguise himself as an angel of light. He'd take up residence in the church and he'd preach doctrines that were contrary to the doctrine that the apostles left behind. The book of Jude said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but it's more needful that I write to you that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, because there are certain ungodly men that have crept into the church unaware, and they're teaching great. They're turning grace into a thing of wickedness. They're using it not as a way to be free from sin, but as a way to engage in sin. That is deception. And the devil is... From day one, when he began to tempt man and woman from the fall, he has been bent on deceiving the world about heaven, hell, sin, salvation, right and wrong. He'll deceive you about who God is, and he'll deceive you about who you are. And I want to tell you, the only way you're going to navigate through this, the only answer to the deception, the only antidote to the deception, is to know the truth. And the truth is Jesus. Jesus said lastly that I am the life. Now, I preached on this subject last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. When Jesus says I am the way, the truth, and the life, he meant I am life that as God has life. I am life abundant. I am life eternal. I am life for spirit. I am life for soul. I am life for body. John chapter 5 verse 26, He talked about the power that God had given him. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Zoe, he is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. In Christ Jesus, listen to me, Britney Spears said years ago, people that were criticizing her ungodly lifestyle, I don't know where she is now. She kind of fell off the map. But I remember an interview years ago where people were criticizing her immoral and ungodly behavior, and she said those folks need to get a life. I'm here to tell you, I got a life, and it's a better life than that life that you live in. I've got a life, and that life is in Christ Jesus, who is life. The world's idea of life is just a series of dead-end roads. It took Solomon a long time to figure that out. But you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and thank God Solomon did finally figure it out. That it don't matter how much wealth you get. That's not where life is. In fact, Solomon, probably the wealthiest man that ever walked the face of the earth. And when he looked back at all of his wealth, he said, it's vanity and vexation of the spirit. It doesn't satisfy. It won't fill you up. It won't fill the void. It won't fill the hole in your heart. Life is really not there. Solomon did not withhold himself from women. He had 900, 600 wives, 300 concubines, I think it was. He didn't have to see the same woman but once every 3 years if he didn't want to. He filled his life with men singers and women singers and dancers. He filled his life with entertainment of every sort. And he looked back. You read the book of Ecclesiastes. He looked back. He did not withhold himself from any wine. And he understood this, that it's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It has never filled me up, nor will it ever fill me up. It is not life. It is not abundant. It is not eternal. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he wrote Proverbs. He didn't follow his own advice. But he said, even though I had all of the world's wisdom, in the end, it did not profit me. It did not fill me. It did not sustain. The world came to hear Solomon's wisdom. But wisdom not applied is just foolishness. Solomon looked back on his life and said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon, it took him a lifetime to figure out that you can't find life apart from God who gives life, apart from Jesus who is life. Life is a person. Life is not a series of events. Life is not an accumulation of wealth. Life is not an accumulation of wisdom. Life is not about how happy we can be or how much pleasure we can experience. Life is a person. Jesus is life. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of all life that is life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I'm almost done. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen to the next verse. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus is the only way to, the only truth about, and the only life of the Father. I met a lot of people in my day who have said something along these lines. I'm sick of the life that I'm living. But I can tell you this, without exception, not one of those people have been truly following Christ. He is life. I am the way, the truth, the life. What Jesus is really saying to them, I believe, and to us. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, don't worry about it. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. I'll get you to the Father. I'll teach you about who he is. I'll teach you what he wants you to be. I'll take you where he wants you to go. I believe Jesus is saying to them, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled about living, and don't let it be troubled about dying. I am all you need. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm going to get you where you need to go. Old Jesse Duplantis is a Cajun, Pentecostal Cajun. I don't agree with everything old Jesse says, but he said something one time that really stuck with me about this passage of Scripture, and I've never forgotten it, and I believe it's true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesse Duplantis says, if Jesus is your way, you won't ever get lost. If Jesus is your truth, you won't ever be deceived. And if Jesus is your life, you won't ever die. You can't get the Father without being on the way. You can't get to the Father without embracing the truth. You can't get to the Father without living and experiencing the life that Christ imparts. But wherever you are this morning and whoever you are this morning, you can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll get you where you need to go. I thought about it like this. Jesus is the road, the vehicle, and the driver. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the road. He's the vehicle. He's the driver. When you embrace Him by faith, you can enjoy the journey. You can live in His presence. You can experience His peace. You can access His power. You can claim His promise. And while you're doing all those things, He will begin to transform you into His image, while at the same time, He transports you from glory to glory to glory until you reach your eternal, glorious destination, which is heaven. Jesus said, I'm going away, and if you want to come where I am, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You can't get there without me. I ran into a fellow last night, and he's 81 years old. I worked with him at the City of St. Mary's at the camp meeting. And my mom and dad came last night and listened to me preach. And he introduced himself to them. He said, I worked with Keith when he was with the City of St. Mary's. And Daddy said, oh boy, you knew him before he was a preacher, didn't you? And John said, yeah, but I wasn't much of a Christian back then either. I wasn't much of an example to him. But he said the good news is Jesus meets us right where we are. And then John shared his testimony about when the Lord got his attention and humbled his heart and put him on the way. And spoke to him the truth and gave to him the life. He's an 81-year-old filled with the Spirit of God, ready to go to heaven. Old man now. And I'm telling you, I looked down last night at an old man named R.C. Mathis. I've heard his name all my life, but never met him. And he looks like he's 135. He's an old man. He couldn't stand up. But when we started singing those songs last night of Zion, talking about what Jesus has done, what He's prepared, and where we're going, I watched old brother R.C. Mathis sitting on the front row at that old outdoor tabernacle with tears rolling down his cheeks and his hands. I mean, and the most arthritis-stricken hand that I had seen in all my life, his fingers literally were laying over to the side. He lifted that hand up to glory and worshiped his Savior because He's on the way. He knows the truth. He has lived the life. And I guarantee you, He wouldn't trade it for nothing, nor would I. I don't care where you're at this morning. I was in a bad, bad, bad place. When the Lord found me and lifted me up out of a horrible pit and set me on a rock and established my goings, put a new song in my mouth. And what He did for me, He can do for you. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can live it. You ain't got to worry about that. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Just trust me. I'll get you there. He's going to get me there. I'm persuaded that He started a good work in me and He's going to finish it. Let Christy come and lead us in an invitational hymn. Do you know Jesus? Is He your way? Is He your truth? Is He your life? Today could be the day of your salvation. Let's stand together. Lord, do what you want to do in this invitation. You're God. Brother Otis Whitehead, as I've heard him pray millions of times, many times, you're God, and you can do anything you want to do anytime you want to do it. I just want you to do what you want to do right here in our midst this morning. I know, Lord, you never drag any of us kicking and screaming into your kingdom. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He knocks. He calls. He beckons. He pleads. I remember that picture on my granny's wall of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And one thing I didn't notice for many years until my granny pointed out, it's hanging in my office now, in fact, but one thing that I never noticed is that the knob for that door is not on the outside where Jesus knocks, it's on the inside where we live. And you said in that passage of Scripture in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, have fellowship with him, and he with me. Jesus, I pray this morning that you would just stand outside the door of our hearts and that you would knock. And I pray that when we hear your voice, that we would by faith open the door and let you be our way, our truth, our life. In your name I pray. Amen. As we sing, do you need to come this morning?